thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Last week we just talked about Noah the man, and now I want to talk about Noah the message. But the first thing I want to look at, a set of scriptures, because Noah is mentioned other places outside of Genesis chapter 6 through 9. That's where the story is found. And we find Jesus talking about Noah. I have a point to this. So what Jesus talks about Noah is found in Matthew chapter 24. And the first thing he says about Noah in Matthew chapter 24 is, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. He moves down a verse, and he continues the thought, for in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark. Then we move into the New Testament. The writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, says that by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. And one more verse in 2 Peter chapter 2. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And this is real key here, because this is what we find, where we find what Noah was actually doing while he was building the ark. He was preaching righteousness. And as a result of it, unfortunately, only 7 others plus himself, 8 were saved through it. But here's my point, that a lot of people say that Noah maybe is a fictional story. It's some part of our imagination, something we came up with, and they don't believe in Noah, or they don't believe in the flood. But the point here is, Jesus did, and so did the writers of the New Testament. So if you believe the words of Jesus, and you see that the words of Jesus are powerful and can change someone's life, then you ought to believe that he believed in Noah and the flood. Hebrews believed in Noah and the flood, and so did Peter when he wrote in Peter. And you find it a couple other places. But in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 through 44 is going to be our text that we're going to be using today. Now, I found myself, as I was reading Matthew chapter 24, I wanted to get an idea of the context and maybe the timing of this particular chapter, these words that Jesus was speaking. And what we find, going back to Matthew chapter 21, you find that that's when Jesus comes to Jerusalem for the last time. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 21. So in 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, you find all the way up to his arrest, he's spending the last week in and around Jerusalem. It would be the last time that he would be with his disciples before his death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension into heaven. But it's quite interesting that during that time, and this could be an exercise for yourself all of this week, read those chapters. Read the last week of Jesus, and you'll find that all of his teachings are focused on one subject. And the subject that he's focused in on is the end times and his second coming. Now, do you think there's a point to that? Absolutely. With all of the teachings that Jesus did for the past 3 years, and the Bible says that if we really recorded everything that Jesus did, there would be not enough books really to hold all of it. But he did a lot. But this week, knowing he was departing for a season, he felt it very, very important that people were aware that there is going to be an end of the world as we know it now. Now, that's important. I'm not talking about taking a poster and getting a stick and put the end of the world is near and standing on the corner of your cul-de-sac, and that's what you're supposed to do until it comes back. If God leads you to do it, bless you. Do it. But I think the point being here is that it is so important that we keep this truth alive in our heart, that the world is not going to continue as we know it to be right now. We have to keep in our heart that there's a promise that came from the Lord himself, that not only did he come the first time, which was to save man from sin, to die, then be resurrected, but he promised to come back a second time. And the second time he would come back would be different than the first time, in that he would come back to set up his kingdom. Revelation calls it a thousand-year reign. Others use the word millennium reign. It means the same thing, where Jesus Christ is actually going to rule on this earth from the city of Jerusalem in the nation of Israel. And that's why we find Jerusalem and Israel focused and has been for many, many years of attention of the world, is because the enemy is fighting over that territory more than any other territory in the world. There are other things happening in other places, but certainly that is important because that's where Jesus is coming back to. There's a lot of spiritual warfare going on there. So we have Matthew 21, his entrance into Jerusalem. It's called the triumphal entry. It's today, Palm Sunday. You received some palms as you came in. It's just kind of a help for you to remind you that this is the beginning of Passion Week. This is the countdown to his death, burial, and resurrection. After his triumphal entry, he moves into the temple, and then is recorded the turning of the table or the cleansing of the temple. He said, "You've made my house a den of thieves," and it's supposed to be the house of prayer. He leaves the temple. He actually leaves the city. He goes back out to Bethany, which is just a couple of miles away on the other side of the Mount of Olives. He goes back into the city, and he teaches some more. And one of those particular times when he's teaching during that week, we're told that he's weeping over Jerusalem. His heart is grieved from the very fact that they did not accept, or they're not accepting the message that Jesus is the Messiah. Chapter 24 now, where we're going to pick it up, verses 1 through 3. He's leaving the temple area, and while he's leaving the temple area, the disciples are bragging on the temple. They're saying things like this, and I'm paraphrasing those verses. It said, "Jesus, have you noticed this great temple that we have and we've been able to worship in?" Jesus immediately begins to speak prophetically. He said, "You see these walls?" He said, "Not very long from now that all these walls will be torn down. Be not one rock left on top of another rock." Well, he said that about the age of 33, 33 and a half, or right around the year of 31, 32 AD. That literally happened in 70 AD. The Romans came in and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and his prophetic word came to pass. Of course it would come to pass, and that happened. And then he goes on the very next verses, begin to talk about the end times and what that would look like. And that's where I want to get to. There's two questions, though, two parts, I guess, to the question the disciples ask him. What shall be the sign of thy coming, and when will these things happen? The first 33 verses are the what. What are the signs? The general indicators. And Jesus gives them general indicators, key, of what it would be like when he's going to come back. And then in verse 36 through 44, he discusses the when part. Let me read those verses. Follow along, if you will. "Ready or not, here I come." You ever play that game when you were a kid? I still play because I got grandkids. "Papa, let's play, you know, hide and seek." So you count and you say, "Ready or not, here I come." I could have entitled this, "Ready or not, here I come," because it's all about the suddenness and the unexpectedness of Jesus' return. Verse 36, "No one knows that day or hour that will come. Even the angels in heaven and the Son don't know. Only the Father knows. When the Son of Man comes, it will be exactly like the days of Noah. In those days, before the flood, people were eating, drinking, getting married, until the day Noah went into the ship. They were not aware of what was happening until the flood came and swept them all away. This is how it will be when the Son of Man comes again. At that time, two men will be working in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be working at a mill. One will be taken and the other will be left. Therefore, say therefore, be alert, because you do not know what day your Lord will return. You realize that if a homeowner had known at what time of the night a thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would have not left the thief break into his house. Therefore, you too must be ready, because the Son of Man will return when you least expect him. In verse 36, we're told that the angels do not know the hour or the time when Jesus is going to return. Now, we can understand why maybe the angels weren't privy to that information. They're angels, they're created beings. But it goes on to say, not even the Son. That's the hard part to understand. The Son of God doesn't know what the Father is going to do. Now, in order for us to understand that particular point there, a phrase that is made, you have to understand something about the incarnation. And the incarnation is when Jesus left his throne and he came down to earth to become a man, conceived by the Holy Spirit, birthed through Mary, and grew up as a child and became a man. Let me try to share a little bit on this because I think it's an important point. When Jesus became man, he voluntarily, say that, voluntarily restricted the use of his Godhead, of his divine attributes. He didn't lay aside his attributes. He didn't lay aside his deity. He restricted the use of them. He chose not to use them. Everything that Jesus did, he chose to do. Somewhere in the council of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, it was determined before the foundation of the world, because in the infinite wisdom of God, they knew that there would be a creation, but man would turn and fall from sin. And the Son stepped forward and said, but Father, I'll go and I'll pay the price of redemption for man, so that you can have your will done. That was done a long time ago, but that's what was happening with Jesus. He was sacrificing himself. He was sacrificing, laying aside his divine attributes. Listen, if we had that kind of power and the things that happened to us in life, how many of us would voluntarily restrict the use of those divine powers? Very few of us. Because we'd just as soon go, zap. There goes that problem. Huh? Zap. There goes that in-law. Come on, is it true? It'd be pretty hard for us to sacrifice. So this was a sacrificial thing that Jesus was doing, restricting. He lived, as it were, without using his omniscience. Unless, say unless. Unless the Father told him to. And as you read the story of Jesus, you'll find every once in a while that this in this relationship the Son had with the Father, he had gotten permission, go ahead, do that. And he did it. But there's another message right in that right there, that Jesus was so submitted to the will of his Father, he only did what the Father told him to do. Wouldn't it be nice if we lived our lives that way? You say, well, that's impossible. We're human beings. The same spirit that was with Christ is the same spirit that's with us. We're without excuse. We have his word. We have his spirit. And if we would just turn to him, we'd find amazing things that we could do. Unless the Father told him to do it. So we come up with what we believe is doctrinal. He was fully God and he was fully man. Say it with me, fully God and fully man all the way. Now, it's quite clear in this particular text that we don't know the moment. And I believe there's a reason why God has withheld this from one decade, one generation, to the next generation. Because I believe that he wants us to live in expectancy. Every generation should live in preparedness. And I think that's important. Now, when the early church started, this was a common conversation amongst early believers about the coming of the Lord. The very fact that he came transformed their lives and set them on fire with a passion that they couldn't hold back, and they were sharing it with as many people as they could. It spread throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and started to move across the world. But they also believed that Jesus could come at any moment. 1 Corinthians says, waiting for the coming of our Lord. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, which also we look for the Savior. James chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be patient. Say patient. How many know that that's probably our problem? We're not so patient, not only with one another, but we're not patient with the promises of God so often. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draws near. This was written 2,000 years ago. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Revelation chapter 22, the last book of the Bible, verse 20 says, behold, I am coming quickly. I think our language should be one of professing that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment. So there's a preparation. Believers should live in expectancy. There's a preparation for his coming. And I put that on the screen here. Preparation for his coming. And I also put a little phrase under this, if you can catch. I think it's on your notes there. Listen to this. It says that if we expect it at any time, we are prepared for it at any time. Does it make sense? If you're expecting it any time, you will be prepared at any time, and you won't be caught unaware. So what does an attitude of expectancy look like? What does preparedness look like? I want to talk about that. I want to give you three things that we find out in Matthew 24, these verses that we're dealing with. Attitudes of preparation. Number one, attitude should be alert. Put that in your notes. Matter of fact, say it with me. Be alert. Be alert. In Matthew, the 37th verse, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. I mean, those words alone ought to shock the audience. Whatever audience it is, whether it's the one that Jesus is speaking directly to or whether it be us today, these are the words of Jesus, that as it was in the days of Noah, the unexpectedness of the second coming calls for alertness. The very fact we don't know when it's going to come. Jesus is stating that the attitude that prevailed during the time of Noah will be the same attitude that we find at the second coming of the Lord. Most people don't care. With all the signs and the wonders and the words of Jesus, there's not even a thought about it. And I wrote on my notes here, hard to believe. Hard to believe with all of the evidence and the past evidence, present evidence, the things that we're seeing every day. Yet when Jesus was here the first time, think about it. How much more could you do than what Jesus did? How many more miracles, how many more words of wisdom and hope and help can you get? And yet the people were still selfish, self-centered, pious, hypocritical. Everything that Jesus did, and yet they still didn't believe. I ask the question, why should it be any different at the second coming? And unfortunately, that's the attitude will be there. Matthew chapter 16, look what Jesus says. It's almost like he said, okay, maybe if I use this illustration. He said, when it's evening, you say, fair weather, the sky is red. In the morning, you say, foul weather today, for the sky is red and overcast. He said, you hypocrites. You can discern the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the time. I mean, you've learned some things from just living in this world that tell you what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. And I take it a little bit further. And because you know what the weather's going to be like, you make decisions. Because you have discerned that tomorrow, and let's just say most of them were fishermen anyway in the north part, because you know it's going to be foul weather, you might want to today mend your nets. Stay inside and mend your nets because it's not going to be good out on that sea. But if it's going to be sunny, then that's the day to go out fishing. So Jesus is trying to get them. You know how to do that, but you don't discern the signs of the times. You can't interpret other signs. You see it coming. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Most people shut their minds to the truth. Now I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3. I think it's important. If you want to flip over there rather quickly, 2 Peter chapter 3, or you want to mark it down and read it later, that's fine. Peter writes, "Behold, I now write to you this second epistle, in both which I stir up your minds by the way of reminder." How many know we need to be reminded of things that were said before? I need to be reminded more oftenly now than I was 20 years ago. It just seems like I need to be reminded more. "That you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and the Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully," note that word willfully, "they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were old, the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." People forget, or they stop believing, or they call it something other than what it was. There was a flood. Billions of people were swept away by the flood. They were given every opportunity to repent and get in the ark, but they refused to hear the message. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, listen, God's not on our time clock. Have you found that out yet? He's just not on our time clock. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." It's going to happen. Other people do not fulfill their commitments, but that's not Jesus. "As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but they should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." They mocked Noah. They rejected Jesus. And they're going to scoff and mock at the second coming of the Lord. 120 years it took Noah to build that ark. He warned them for 120 years. Pastor Blake was reminding me in the green room just now. Last night he was here and heard the message. He said, I calculated that. Going all the way back to the Civil War, so since the Civil War up until now, people have been hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they've heard it longer than that. For literally thousands of years, and yet there will be many that will reject the message and be swept away into eternal damnation. Unfortunately, it's not God's will for that to happen. They hear the message, they won't believe, and then it's too late. It says they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Those are not sins. That's life. But the point being here is this: life goes on as usual. They're disregarding, they're taking for granted life itself, breath itself, the jobs they have, the securities they have. We're living as if nothing's going to happen. Matthew 24:42 says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know what day your Lord will come." Now the second attribute of preparation is be ready. Say it with me, be ready. So be alert and be ready. Two different things. You're going to see that in just a moment here. In verse 43, it says, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not have let his house be broken into." Verse 42 says, "You don't know on what day the Lord will return." But here's what Jesus is saying. Get this point. "But you do know this." Now, if you read this over again, you don't know the hour, but you do know this. He was a great teacher. He knew how to get a point across and make it clear. What do we know? He said, if he knew in general, not the minute or even the hour, that a thief was coming, he'd be ready. So if a man knows that there's a thief coming, he knows in general the thief is coming. Say you've got warning that the thief is coming to your house. We've picked it up and they're coming within the next 24 hours or so, maybe a little longer than that. There's a thief coming to your house. You don't know what hour or what moment he's going to come. What would you be doing that night? I'd be sitting at the door with a shotgun. Oh, maybe I shouldn't say that. How about an M60 machine gun? Whatever. If I knew a thief was coming, I'm going to protect my family. I'm going to be alert. I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to let that thief come in. And yet we know Jesus is coming. There are over 5 other references in the New Testament where it says that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. There is a message in that, church. And the message is, it just makes common sense that if a thief is coming, and Jesus is certainly not the thief, but it's an analogy, then be ready and be alert. And that's the way we should be living our Lord. The Lord's coming unexpectedly, but people will ignore it, all the warnings. They'll explain it away. They might have even believed it at one time, but for whatever reason, life, it's settled in on them, and now it's kind of like, well, probably it's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to happen, but it's more of a head understanding that, yeah, I guess things can't keep going this way, but where's the alertness? Where's the readiness part of it? Many will have the attitude that they'll be able to change. I've heard this from my friends more than anyone else. Yeah, I kind of believe that, but I think I'll have time to make a decision at the end. But they miss the, you don't know. You just don't know when the end's going to come. You don't know when something's going to happen. So here's the point of the thief analogy. If a man knows the thief was coming, he'd be ready. If you know Jesus is coming, you better be ready. We've heard it over and over and over again. I heard a story this week about a minister who was going to minister on the second coming of the Lord, but he didn't like to use notes. So he liked to kind of just do it from his head and be a little free to do it. And he got to the point where he said that, "Behold, I am coming." And he kind of spaced out what he was going to say next. He had something to say. So he thought, I'll just say it. Behold, I am coming. Behold, I am coming. And it was, nothing was happening. So this next time, to emphasize, he hits the pulpit. Behold, I am coming. He smashes the pulpit, tumbles over in the front row, and lands in this lady's lap. And he says, "Ma'am, I apologize. I am so sorry." She said, "No need to apologize. You warned me 8 times you were coming." He's warned us over and over and over and over again. Luke chapter 12 says, "Be prepared, all dressed and ready for your Lord's return. Whenever he comes, there will be joy." Wow. "For the servants when are ready. So be ready all the time, for I will come when least expected." Be ready. Alertness and readiness are 2 different things. It's one thing to be alert, it's another thing to be ready. Here's what readiness is. Readiness speaks of salvation. It speaks of a prepared heart. That's what readiness is. Now here's the question. Do you have a prepared heart? Now you could know factually and you could sum it up by reading the Bible and the signs that are around us. Man, it's obvious. Things can't go on like this. Something's going to end. Something's going to stop. But is your heart prepared? Or maybe you just live in a state of where you think your heart is prepared. Now I'm going to take a moment here because I want everyone to hear it very clearly. There's only one way to be prepared. It's not how good you've been in life. It's not how much you've given to charitable organizations. It's not how good you've been to other people or you live your life to the best of your ability. It is none of that. It's not that you go to church on Sunday. That does not prepare you for the second coming of the Lord. Unfortunately, there will be literally tens of thousands of people that will be sitting in seats in churches when Jesus comes back, and they will be there when the rest go. Are you ready? Because by you getting yourself ready, you're setting yourself up to help your family get ready, just like Noah did. So you need to be ready. Whether you're young, middle-aged, or old, it just comes to this part in your life when you have to realize, God, I've been separated from you. I have sinned against the holy God. I've been living in disobedience. I've been doing my own thing. Sometimes I do what is right, but I know I've been doing my own thing. I'm not really involved in your purposes. I'm not really as alert as I should be, and I'm not living in that expectancy. I'm kind of doing these other worldly things. And nothing wrong with eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, but Lord, I don't have that, and I don't know if I'm saved. If you don't know that you're saved from your sin, then I would have to say that you're not. Because when you are saved, you know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross, rose again, and he lives in your heart. And I want everyone that hears my voice ever to get that message, to be ready. There's one more thing, and that's the attitude of be faithful. Now, you got to get this one. This is really important. Be faithful. Be alert, be ready, and be faithful. Faithful to what? Well, there's a lot of things we need to be faithful to. It's a beautiful verses in 45 through 51. It's another analogy to make it very clear. And he writes it right here in our text. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. He's using a parable here. I tell you the truth. He will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. That attitude, where is the coming of the Lord? He's staying away a long time. He then begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat, to drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and an hour he's not aware of. Harsh words. He will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now here's the understanding of the parable. The Lord is like God here. The servant is every man and woman in the world. Every man and woman in the world. And the indication is here is that every man and woman is given stewardship responsibilities. God gives us management responsibilities as if the Lord has said, all right, you manage your life, breath, intellect, your will, your emotion, your talents, the truth that I give you, your opportunities, your privileges, all that I give you in creating you in my image, all opportunities to serve me, you're responsible for that. That is the word from God to all of us. We are responsible. So every human being is being tested by God as to the management of what he possesses. All of us. Verse 46. It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Verse 47. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. Let me tell you what's going to happen after the Lord returns, just really quickly. Maybe we'll come back on it sometime. We're going to enter into what is called the thousand-year reign of Christ. Jesus sets up his kingdom in Jerusalem, in the city of Jerusalem, and he is going to reign this world. And then we who have made a decision to follow him, we're told that we're going to reign with him. There are going to be positions that are handed out. There are going to be responsibilities to hand it out. Do you know where the testing ground for that position is taking place? Right here. Right now. In this little slice of eternity. And if you were really to look at this in comparison to all eternity that is promised to a believer in Jesus Christ, you could hardly see it with the human eye. It's so small compared to that. But we are being trained in the small time that we have here, in the faithfulness we are with the God-given gifts and abilities, whether or not we're going to move into given more responsibility. That's a reality. We don't see it sometimes, but it's reality. What you do with this little slice will determine a whole lot. Cheryl said to me, and for those of you who don't know, Cheryl's my wife I'm referring to. She came last night to the service. But 2 weeks ago, I was sharing the messages with her. Kind of going over, just throw things out and kind of see what body language I get and what kind of words I get back. Good sounding board. And I'm just talking about the message about Noah and building an ark. Can you imagine the persecution? He'd been ostracized and what people were thinking about Noah at that time. And you know what she said? She said, you know, but the very fact that he could go back and work in the ark, I believe was an encouragement to him. And I went, bam, that's it. That's a word from God. The encouragement. You see, when you are focused in on the purpose of God, when you're focused in and you're doing the will of God, you're doing what God has called you to do. And that could mean anything. That could mean being a plumber, a lawyer, a housewife, a minister, a concrete worker. But if you feel is that where God has put it, and you're faithful to that, and you're living in expectancy, and you're sharing the good news, and you're helping people out, and you're being Christ-like to it, that very thing that you're focused in will encourage you. Look at these verses. Look at these last two verses. John chapter 4. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from what? Doing the will of God. What comes from it? His nourishment. Get that. Where do you get your nourishment? Well, sometimes they say, well, vacation. Well, that's good. We all need vacation, but he got his nourishment from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his what? You know the saying, 4 months between plenty and harvest, but I say, wake up, look around, the fields are plenty ripe for harvest. In other words, if you're saying, find out what God's will is, do the work of God, be faithful where you're called, and look at Romans chapter 13. Another reason for right living is this. You know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of the Lord is nearer than we first believed. That is the message of Noah. Noah had a message for us. Jesus has a message for us. Are we ready?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.